we're going to focus today on the discipline of prayer. Our primary text is going to be in Colossians verses 2 through 4, but we're going to, refer to and bounce around a little bit, as we're going to find is the case almost every week while we're going through the spiritual disciplines, because there's a lot that we want to refer to so that we understand the value of these disciplines, right? It's one thing to be like, there's this one single verse in the Bible that says we should be doing this, versus showing how frequently in Scripture we see the people of God doing these things and acting on these disciplines. And so it's important that we kind of show that it's not, exclusively one single time that God's telling us to do these things, which is why these disciplines are important to put into practice in our own lives. And so we're going to, we're going to bounce around, but what I want everyone to kind of do is for this morning, I'd like you all to kind of remove whether or not you think you're great at prayer, whether or not you think you pray enough, just remove all of those ideas from your mind for this morning, because I want us to come into it with a fresh look. I want us to come in as though we don't pray at all, right? Because it's easy for me to go, oh yes, I pray all the time, oh yes. And then what I do is I mentally check out of the entire sermon. I don't really listen, and I miss what God wants me to hear because I'm like, yeah, but I'm good at prayer. But maybe there's something that God wants to show us that we mentally have already said, oh yes, I do all these things. And so then we miss it because we've chosen to say, oh, I'm great at prayer. And that's going to be the case as we go through this series. I want us to all kind of get rid of the biases that say, I'm already great at this discipline, so I don't really have to focus too much this morning, right? I want us to make sure that we're coming in and our hearts are completely open to what God has for us. This morning, we're going to look at a few different points about prayer. We're going to look at praying persistently, praying passionately, praying with thanksgiving, praying selflessly. And each of these points we'll find in the verse in Colossians, but we're going to see a lot of different references throughout Scripture for that. So let's read Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, and then we'll pray and jump in. Paul's writing, and he's writing to the church in Colossae, and he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 as well. They say, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you so much for what you teach us each and every day through Scripture. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come before you as your church and wait on you and anticipate what you may have in store for us. Father, I pray if our hearts are not ready at this moment, that you would do what you need to do to make our hearts ready, so that as you speak to us this morning, we would be receptive, that we would hear you, that we would apply what we hear you tell us, what we hear you require of us. Lord, it's so easy for us to go to church. We hear the sermon, we sing the songs, we pray together, and we walk away, and we don't do anything about it. We don't change our lives, and we just go about our lives as normal. And so I pray that that would not be the case for us this morning, but that we would walk away changed, that we would walk away with greater spirit, greater joy in you. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. And so number one about prayer that I want us to take in is that we need to be praying persistently. And so verse 2 begins by saying to continue steadfastly in prayer. And if you were to translate that, it says to persist or to remain devoted to with care. This word is used 10 times in the New Testament, and 4 of those times that word is used, steadfast, it's in reference to prayer. Right, so the Greek translation for that word of steadfast, 4 of the 10 times that it's used in the New Testament is to in reference to prayer. So I think it's pretty important if God's saying, well, 40% of the time that I'm going to tell you to do something steadfastly, it's to pray. I think that's something that we should take note of, something that we should keep in mind, that God values prayer so much and values that we pray steadfastly so much that he puts it in as frequently as he does. So when writing to the church in Colossae, Paul's telling them that they need to continue steadfastly in prayer. If we were to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes to pray without ceasing. But not just Paul says this. If we were to look in Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus is teaching and he says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you." You may be wondering, well, he didn't say pray without ceasing. But when Jesus says those things, these verbs, they're written in a present tense. Why does that matter? Well, we wouldn't say it this way in English, which is why it doesn't translate directly this way. But rather than reading it as, oh yeah, when I need prayer, God will answer my prayer, we should be reading it instead as, I need to keep asking, I need to keep seeking, I need to keep knocking. Right? It's not a single-use commandment from Christ. It's a every single day. Without ceasing, we should be asking, seeking, and knocking at the door. And so when Jesus was saying that, he wasn't just saying in this moment, he was saying to do so without ceasing, right? And so it's not just Paul who says pray without ceasing. Christ himself says essentially that by saying, ask and you will receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open to you. And so when we read all these verses, it can almost be discouraging. Pray without ceasing. I definitely don't do that, right? Who reads that and goes, so every second of every day, I have to pray? That's challenging, right? I work every day, right? 5 days a week, I'm at my office. I have to do work. I've got to talk with my boss. How am I supposed to pray while I'm having a conversation with somebody else? How am I supposed to pray when Evan's up there singing and I'm supposed to be singing with and praising God? Wait a minute, how do I pray without ceasing if I have to stop to do other things, even if they're good things for God, like listening to a sermon, like worshiping God through songs of praise? What about those moments, right? And so if we just read it as pray without ceasing, we can feel like we're lacking. And so it can be very discouraging if we just read it verbatim and take it in that way. And so that's why I want to specify that we need to pray persistently. Persistence suggests that I'm diligent or that I'm persevering in something. It means that I'm not giving up. When I don't get an immediate answer from God, or, you know, when I'm not hearing God's answer very clearly, or I simply don't like the answer that God has given me, that's often when I quit, right? I feel like I'm saying the same thing over and over again. I feel like God's not really answering me. And the worst is when God answers no and we want the yes, and then we go, well, I'm just not going to pray again. I don't want to hear no again. And that's our response. That's our solution is, well, I don't really like the answer, or I'm not getting an answer right in this moment and I want an answer right now. And then we stop praying. And what's happened at that point is that we've no longer seen the joy in our prayer. Remember, 2 weeks ago I talked about the importance of finding joy in these disciplines. And so when we're abusing the discipline, when we're going to God and saying, God, I need, I want this, 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 and this, and we just make a grocery list of things that we expect of God, we rob ourselves of the joy that God's trying to provide us through prayer. It's important that we remember that every single discipline that we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks, we should be finding joy in them. Now, I realize there are going to be times that it's difficult, right? There are going to be times where we're reading our Bible and we just don't really feel like it. There are going to be times maybe that we decide we're going to fast for the day, right? We're not going to eat anything, and then it's a really long day, and it's really tiresome, and it's hard. But these disciplines, they're there for a purpose, and we need to remember that we're doing them to find joy in God, to draw closer to God, not so that we have some sort of bragging right that says, I've done these things, right? And so that's when we've misplaced that joy, which means the joy will not be complete. And so if we're praying in this manner where we just are expecting God to do something immediately, right in the moment, and in the manner that we expect him to, we're not going to find joy in that prayer. And because we're not finding joy in it, we stop doing it. I no longer would have the interest in praying to God because it seems as though when I pray, God's not answering how I want him to. And instead of being someone who prays without ceasing, I become someone who prays at church. I become someone who prays before dinner. And if I'm lucky, I pray before I fall asleep laying in bed. And that becomes the extent of my prayer life. Try that with anybody that you would call a friend, let alone a spouse or someone, you know, extremely close to you, where you only speak to them before dinner, while you're falling asleep in bed, and on Sunday mornings. That relationship will be more dry than the Sahara Desert. There will be nothing to that relationship. You won't find joy in the relationship. You won't find any sort of fulfillment in that relationship. And yet, for some reason, we so often do it to God. For some reason, we equate going to church and praying before dinner as sufficient. And it simply isn't sufficient. And we all know that when we explain it this way. All of us can admit, I don't think anyone's going to say, oh no, Evan, that's definitely enough. All of us would be left going, you know what? I'm not talking to God enough. We need to pray with persistence. To pray steadfastly means to pray persistently or faithfully. This doesn't mean to pray long. It doesn't mean to pray with big words. It doesn't mean to pray the same thing over and over again. It means to pray regularly. And it means that when we pray, it may not necessarily be before dinner, going to bed, or at church. It may be while you're driving to work. It could be in between classes at school. It could be while you're sitting on the bus. It could be while you're grocery shopping, while you're just doing a menial task that doesn't require much attention, right? Grocery shopping, you've got your list, you kind of just stroll through the... That's a good time to pray. That's a good opportunity to talk to God, check in with Him. There are so many times that we just say, I'm too busy to pray. And I don't think God likes to hear that. I don't think God buys that either. I think God knows, oh, you're too busy to pray, but you'll spend the next hour on your phone checking your social media. Oh, you're too busy to pray, but you'll sit and you'll binge watch 4 episodes of your favorite TV show. Oh, you're too busy to pray, but... I mean, just look at our lives. We do so many things that take up a lot of time, and then we have the audacity to go to God and be like, I'm sorry, God, it was a busy day. Really? And I'm not just saying this to everyone, this is to me as well, right? It's the flesh in us that says, what I want is more important than what God wants for me. And we have to fight that on a regular basis. And a great way to fight that on a regular basis is to pray on a regular basis. So number 2, pray passionately. Again, this does not mean to pray long. This does not mean you have to pray with fancy words. This doesn't mean you have to be over dramatic in your prayer and make it sound like it's some sort of great, awesome prayer. That's not what makes your prayer passionate. See, verse 2 says to continue steadfastly in prayer, and then it says, be watchful in it. By being watchful, Paul is saying to be vigilant, not to be lazy in our prayers. We need to be intentional, deliberate, and passionate. Again, this doesn't mean we have to be dramatic about our prayers, and we need to keep that distinction. That it, you know, to pray with passion doesn't mean that everyone's got to hear what I'm praying, or that I have to do it with this great, you know, voice that says I'm praying with passion. That doesn't matter. Praying with passion is coming from the heart. Jesus, a very persistent and passionate prayer, shows us plenty of examples of how we can pray with passion. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus prays through the night. Anyone prayed through the night? You know, there are times that I find I can't sleep. That's a great time to talk to God. God's awake, He's waiting. So while you're laying in bed and you can't sleep, there's an opportunity to talk to God, and yet the next day we say, sorry, God, I'm too busy. Well, you laid awake on your bed for an hour and a half. You pulled out your phone again. You stared at the ceiling fan. You could have been talking to me, and instead you just laid there. Right? There's so many opportunities for us to have that passion. Luke chapter 6, Jesus spends the entire night in prayer with God. That's passionate prayer. That's saying, I value my time with God so much, I'm going to stay up all night long if I have to, because there's so much I have to talk to God about. In Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus go up on the mountain of transfiguration. And while he's there, he's praying, and it says his face appears different and his clothing glows white. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to us while we're praying, but that was passionate prayer. That was Christ before God. Luke chapter 22, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in such agony that his sweat becomes like drops of blood falling to the ground. Again, Christ is so caught up in his time with God, nothing else matters. You notice on the mountain of transfiguration, Jesus doesn't stop in the middle of the prayer and look at Peter, James, and John and go, hey, you guys see my face? You see my glowing clothes? Check it out. He's so caught up in the prayer to God, nothing else matters. He's paying no attention to everything else. His sole focus is on his prayer to God. The same thing happens in Luke 22. I think I'd be a little bit worried if my sweat began to, you know, appear as blood dropping to the ground. Christ wasn't bothered. Christ was in such agony. All he cared about was being as close as he possibly could to God. And so he continues praying. Why is this all important? Jesus prays these passionate prayers with little to no audience. I think when we talk about a passionate prayer, we picture the pastor at the pulpit praying this great prayer. We picture someone like Billy Graham. You picture Greg Laurie at the Harvest Crusades. You picture these people making these great prayers that bring tons of people to Christ, and that's a passionate prayer. Well, maybe those prayers are passionate in that moment. I don't know those people's hearts in that moment. But it isn't about the fact that they had this big crowd. It has nothing to do with who sees it or how loud you say it. It has everything to do with how close your heart is to God in that moment. See, the Pharisees certainly thought that they had a passionate prayer life. They always went out where everyone could hear them and see them praying to God. They made sure that everyone knew how passionate their prayer lives were. They'd go to the street corners and blow a trumpet and then say, I'm going to pray, and get everyone gathered around so they could show off their passionate prayer life. But it wasn't a passionate prayer that they were giving. It was an arrogant prayer. It was a prayer that says, look at me, I can pray more passionately than thee. Well, you've gotten what you wanted. You got all their attention. But what those Pharisees missed was God, the most important part of a prayer. Passionate prayer displays a reverence, an adoration for the God that we're praying to. It displays our love for God. Many people fill their prayers with fancy words and extra fluff to show off their passion to God. And I would say, if that's what you're doing for that purpose, you might as well be a Pharisee. God doesn't care how fancy our words are. I think God finds a lot more value in a child's prayer than in an adult's. Why? Because we sit there and we craft our sentences to God so carefully. And a kid just goes to God and says, God, I love you. Thank you for this food. Amen. How is that not passionate? If the child's heart is right before God, that's a passionate prayer. Didn't take any fancy words. It takes one sentence with a comma in the middle. And yet it can be a passionate prayer simply because of the heart, not because of the words being spoken. Who here knows the Lord's Prayer? You know, the Our Father who art in heaven. I'm going to say it. It's Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Just because I pray those words doesn't mean my prayer is passionate. But it's a great way to understand how we should pray. right? Christ says that not so that we would sit and repeat it, although I do remember as a kid, that's what my parents had us pray every night, so that I began to understand to pray every night, so I began to understand how to pray, right? That's what Christ says. This then is how you should pray. He doesn't say, make sure you pray these words exactly. He says, this then is how you should pray. You should go to God in reference. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? You're going before God with reverence for who he is. And then you say, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Our prayer should be understanding that it's God's will that we're asking to be done, not our own. On earth, as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We should be praying that God would continue to provide for us as needed, not as wanted, but as needed, right? So we should be praying that God would continue his provision for us. And lead us not into temptation. Oh, I skipped one. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Right? Going to God with repentance. Going to God and saying, God, today I struggled with this, 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 and this. Do you guys save your confession for every Sunday, the only time that you pray? Right? That should not be the case. If I find myself caught in sin, I need to go to God and I need to go to God fast. I should feel that guilt and I should say, I need to go to God. I need to apologize. I need to repent. I need to ask for God's forgiveness now. What are we, Israelites, that we'd wait for Sunday? Oh, got to wait for the proper time to ask for forgiveness. But sometimes that's how we treat our prayer life. We hold everything. We hang on to it and we wait for the moment. Well, I'll pray for forgiveness tonight before I go to bed. Why do we do that? Why do we rob ourselves of that relationship with God by putting things off? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Praying that God, now that you've asked for forgiveness and you've repented, asking that God would help protect us from falling into further sin and protect us from Satan. Those are the things that we should be praying for. But you know what? I find myself praying, God, I want these things. God, can you please make these things happen? God, please, I'm struggling. Can you just make this one thing happen for me? It'd be so much easier for me. You know what's missing in that prayer? Everything that Christ says, this then is how you should pray. I ignored all of that and said, God, this is what I want. I'm not going to find joy in prayers like that. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, I'd really love for an opportunity to get a new car. You know, my car's worn out. I'd really love for a way to get one, but I know that I currently just can't afford it. Maybe God, you can, you know, figure something out to help me here. There's nothing wrong with praying those things, but if that is the extent of our prayer life, we will not find joy in it. The other thing that I want to point out, Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. Passion isn't in the words that we pray. It's in our heart. It's in the intent behind the words that we pray. That's the difference. When I say that we need to pray passionately, I don't mean pray really long prayers, really loud, so everyone knows that you've prayed it. That doesn't mean that your prayer life is passionate. So Paul says that we have to pray persistently and passionately, but he also says that we should pray with thanksgiving. Verse 2 continues of Colossians chapter 4, saying to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. See, when we pray, we need to come at it with a heart of thanks. Once again, I think that we don't do that. Dear God, thank you for this day. And now, here's everything I really had to pray about. Instead of going to God with thanks, understanding everything that God has done, will do, continues to do in our lives, we instead go to God like he's some sort of genie, rub the magic lamp, and God will grant my wish. And that's just not right. When we pray, we need to come at it with a heart of thanks. It's extremely noticeable in Scripture. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you could read Ephesians 5:20, Philippians 4:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Colossians 3:17, 1 Timothy 4:4. Read through the entire book of Psalms. I mean, all of these things, they talk about coming before God with thanksgiving. And I could go on and on. I could make a really big list of scriptures that talk about giving thanks to God. But why? Why should we be praying with thanks, right? It's one thing to say we should do it, but why should we do it? Well, it admits that none of us really want to admit in our flesh. It admits that we absolutely 100% need God. I don't have to be thankful to God if I believe that I've done things myself. What is there to thank God for? My new car is mine because I worked hard and I got all those hours in and I did, you know, all the overtime and I made sure that I got my degree so that I could go and get this job that would bring me the money. Well, that's a whole lot of selfish thought, and it means that I don't really have to thank God because in my head, I've rationalized that I worked for this, I've earned it. Praying with thanksgiving reminds us of who's in control. It reminds us that everything that we have is from God. It reminds us of our dependence on God. It humbles us. It takes us out of the prideful thoughts and into a light that says, I completely and fully need God in order to be the person that I am. It admits that without God, I'm nothing. We live in a world that says you can do anything and everything that you want to do and that you don't need anybody else. And that's just simply a lie, right? The world tells us that you've done enough, that you just need to work harder. If you just have enough work ethic, you can get anything you want. You can't get salvation, and that's the most important thing. Turn with me to John chapter 15. I want to read verses 1 through 11. I'll give you a minute to get there. John chapter 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Coming full circle back to 2 weeks ago, talking about our fullness or our joy being made complete in Christ. These verses speak in clear opposition to what the world teaches. These verses tell me that I absolutely 100% need God. That without God, I'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. Without God, I'm nothing. And notice that in verse 7, it says that whatever we ask will be done for us if we abide in him and his words abide in us. That means that I'm only going to get all those things if what I'm doing is God's will. So once again, God is not a genie that we just get to pray to and he just answers our wishes. I have to be doing what God is calling me to do. And then God will give me everything I ask. Why? Because what I'm asking is for God's will. That's why it's so important in the prayer that Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. That he says, God's will be done. Not his will, but God's will. It's important that we understand that whenever we're praying, we should be praying that God's will would be done. Now, God's will may be to bless us, to provide us with a roof over our heads, to provide us with the new car when we're struggling, to provide us with food on the table when we feel like there isn't any money for it. But then it's God's will, not ours. So how does this all come back to Thanksgiving, right? That was the point, pray with Thanksgiving. God didn't have to do any of this for us. God doesn't have to do any of this for us. God doesn't have to make himself available to us. God doesn't have to be there waiting for us to pick up the phone and say, hey, God, it's me. There's no requirement that says he has to. God didn't have to save us. He didn't have to send Jesus. But he chose to. Because he loves us. And he continues to save us each and every day. He continues to watch out for us each and every day. We would be wise to humble ourselves each and every day and remind ourselves that we're not sufficient on our own. And that's exactly how God intends it. So back to Colossians 4, verse 3 says, at the same time, to pray for them, Paul and his company. So he says, you know, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The last point is for us to pray selflessly. Prayer isn't just about you. In fact, we should spend a whole lot more time praying for others than we do just for ourselves. I think if we were to look at our prayer lives and compare the ratio in terms of how much time we spend praying for me, as opposed to praying for others and for simply the growth of God's kingdom, the amount of times we pray for ourselves would far outweigh the amount of times we pray for others. Jesus displays it best for us to see. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And in Luke 23, verse 34, it says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that one should hit extra hard because Luke chapter 23, Christ is on the cross when he prays those words. While Jesus is dying on the cross, his concern is not for himself. I'd say he'd be in his right mind if he says, God, please help me. This pain is severe and I just can't take it much more. Would anyone blame Jesus for praying that? I certainly wouldn't. But even in that time, Jesus was concerned for others. In fact, he was concerned for the people crucifying him. He says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand that they are killing the Son of God. That says a whole lot about our prayer lives, that Jesus, while dying, prays for other people. Why? Because Jesus had what he needed most. He knew what the end goal was. He knew what his purpose was. He understood it. And so he didn't need to pray that God would maybe make something better for him because he was tired of it. He had already prayed that prayer in the garden. That was long since gone. He had already prayed, God, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, I pray that you would. He didn't need to keep praying that. Instead, his concern was, God, I'm here for a few more minutes. I pray that you would forgive these men who don't know what it is that they're doing. That says a whole lot about how our prayer life should be. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 26. I'm going to read it all for us. This is the high priestly prayer that Jesus prays. It says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, to keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the world with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What an awesome prayer from Christ for us, right? If we were to go back, if you look at, let's see where he says it. Well, I can't find it. It's so big. Somewhere in verses 6 through 26 of chapter 17, I guess it's homework for everyone to go through and read it again. Christ specifically says, I'm not just praying, God, for these disciples who are following me, but for everyone who hears the word from them, who accepts me on their behalf. Because of what they're going to do, God, I pray for everyone who comes to know you. So he lifts all of us up in this prayer. He intercedes on our behalf and he says, God, I'm praying for all of them. Jesus prayed for you. That's how important his prayer is. His time with God wasn't just for himself. He said, God, I pray for all believers. I pray for everyone who's going to come to know you. What an awesome blessing that Jesus went out of his way to pray for us. We're 2,000 years past Christ. Christ was still praying for us 2,000 years ago. What an honor that Christ would intercede for you and for me. In the same manner, we need to pray over others. We need to pray on behalf of other people who do not know Christ. We need to pray on behalf of other people who do know Christ, on behalf of the church as a whole. Why? Because look at verses 3 and 4 of Colossians 4. They show that Paul requests the prayer, and more specifically, he requests prayer that would glorify God. He doesn't say, would you pray for me? I've been really hungry these last few days and, you know, I could really use some funding from the church and, you know, if you have anything you could send my way. Paul's prayer is, pray that God would give me the words to speak. Pray that God would guide me so that I know what to do when God calls me to do it. He prays he asks that they would pray to help him expand God's kingdom. He asks for prayer to bring God glory. So there's one final thing I want to say about prayer before I close this out, and it's this. Prayer's hard, but it's vital to our relationship with God, and there should be nothing to hinder or stop us from praying. And if we need an example, look no further than Daniel chapter 6. Daniel a man of God, is required by law to no longer pray to anyone except for King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, knowing how wrong that is, says, too bad, I'm still going to pray. But Daniel could have hidden away in a closet in his house, hiding from everybody where no one could see him, and pray to God silently. But Daniel doesn't go about things that way. Daniel ensures that he still goes about praying to God the proper way, the way God would expect him to. And so he goes up to in his room, he leaves the windows open where people can see him, and he continues to pray the way he always prays, allowing anybody who wants to look in to see that he is not following the law of the king. And he ends up in a lion's den. These aren't the nice lions you see at the zoo that are pretty calm. These are lions that know that anyone who gets thrown into this den is dinner. They're lions that have been starved, desperate for their next meal. Daniel is put into a life-threatening situation, and he says, even so, I'm going to continue to pray to God because that's what God calls me to do. And God rewards Daniel by sparing his life. Daniel was not hindered by the rules of the world. And so as we close, we should be asking ourselves this question. Am I like Daniel with my prayer life? Is my prayer life so important to me that no matter what someone tells me I can or can't do, I'm going to do it anyway? Regardless of if someone says I cannot pray, I'm going to pray. The church has already seen this struggle happen when it was told that it had to be closed. When we were told that we couldn't even sing songs in church because, you know, we can't. And sadly, the church as a whole, in majority in the United States, listened. We allowed somebody else to govern our relationship with God. But not anymore. That's not what this church does. We're not going to allow somebody to tell us whether or not we can worship God or how to worship God. God, in His Word, tells us how we worship Him, and we're going to continue to worship Him as called. We're going to pray as called. We're going to read our Bibles as called. We're going to practice these disciplines regardless of what the world says about them, because God is the one who tells us what to do. God is the one who drives this ship. Got to pick the right. God's the one who we listen to, right? He's the great authority. And so how important is prayer in our lives? We saw that we need to pray persistently, passionately, thankfully, and selflessly, even if it leads us into a lion's den. It needs to be such an integral part of our life that no rule, no law, no conditions that the world pushes could possibly stop us from talking to God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you so much for what you reveal to us each and every day. Father, we thank you for your love and your protection. We thank you for your guidance. God, we could not do life without you. As we saw with what Jesus speaks on the vine and the branches, without you, we wither up and we're thrown into the fire. Father, we pray that you would work in us a desire and a longing to pray to you, not just now, not just before bed, not just while we're getting ready to eat dinner. Father, help us to find ways to ensure that we pray to you, that we spend time with you, having conversation with you. Father, may we treat you as a father, that each and every day we would just want to tell you what's going on in our lives, the way a child goes to their father and says, Dad, check out what I made today at school. Dad, look at what I've done. Dad, you have to come see this. Dad, come play with me. God, may we have that mentality and that draw and desire to spend time with you, to talk to you, and to tell you about everything going on in our lives. And Father, when our lives get difficult In the same manner, may we be like a child who says, Dad, I need help. Dad, I can't do it. Please, can you guide me? Can you direct me? Father, may we go to you with that same mentality of a child who goes to their father. May we come to you with this love, this reverence, this adoration for the God that we serve. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are, and we pray that you would help grow our prayer life each and every day. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.